What an incredible discussion with Dr. Hugh Ross about his work, Improbable Planet. Let's talk about angels when we come back and get your calls on Coast to Coast AM. And welcome back to Coast, Hugh Ross with us. Improbable Planet is his work. Hugh, I'm fascinated by your thoughts on the angelic realm. I would assume they came first.
We don't know exactly. I mean, all we get from the Bible is that they were around when God was laying down the foundations of the earth. So they may have preceded the universe. They may have come after the universe. We simply don't know. But they certainly precede us.
Are they part of the universe, or are they in some other dimension?
They're in some other dimension, but they have the power to come into our dimension if they choose. And so I believe, as the Bible declares, many of us have entertained angels unawares, because they can take any form they want. They can appear as a spaceship, a flying saucer. They can appear as a human being.
Many people believe what we are looking at when we think we're seeing UFOs are these angels. Some of them also think they're demons.
Well, there are two kinds of angels. There are the ones in rebellion against God and the ones that are submitted to God. And so demons are the fallen angels, the ones that have chosen to rebel against God, and they're the authors of evil in all of God's created realm.
When will we really get the answers?
Well, we will get the answers when we leave this universe and enter into the new creation. I believe the first part of our new creation experience will be a dramatic education lesson. We're going to be able to ask all the questions we've always wanted to ask, and we're going to get real answers.
You know, here we are as human beings. I'm interviewing you. You're on this big program, and people are doing what they do. They're going to have their Labor Day festivities. What's it all about, Hugh? I mean, what does it mean?
Well, God created us as free will beings. He gave us a mind, will, emotions. He also gave us spirit, where we can actually philosophize and determine what exists beyond the universe. I mean, that's one of the books I wrote, Beyond the Cosmos. God gave us the capacity to investigate what exists beyond the universe. And he made us inherently curious. I mean, we're compelled to study and find answers to questions that intrigue us. And so that's part of being a human being. But also part of being a human being is to recognize we play the critical role in eliminating evil and suffering from all of God's creation. And will come a time when we'll be free of that, but also we're going to simultaneously experience our free will being greatly expanded. So this is what's remarkable to me, is that God is going to eliminate evil and suffering once and for all while giving us even greater freedom to express our will in very powerful ways. And kind of the analogy I use is what happens when you wind up getting a PhD. You go through a lot of suffering, but that suffering results you in getting a degree where you get a guarantee you'll never again be tested for competency in that particular discipline. Likewise, God is subjecting us to the greatest possible test in the context of evil. And he's promised to assist us in passing that test if we ask him for help. And he guarantees we will pass that test if we ask him for help. But if you pass the most difficult test, no longer is there a more difficult test that can ever threaten you for the rest of eternity. Notice that the only people that get to enter into the new creation, according to the Bible, are those who have passed the most difficult test. That's why we can be secure for the rest of eternity and the confidence that evil will never tempt us ever again. It's because we've already passed the most difficult test. And that's the purpose of the universe. That's the purpose for us being here right now.
Hugh, what has taken him so long to eradicate this evil and hatred on this planet?
Well, keep in mind, he's wanting to eradicate it not just for the human realm, but the angelic realm as well. And what I've learned in looking at the physics of the universe, you need gravity, thermodynamics, electromagnetism, the space-time dimensions to be exactly the way they are, so that God can use that physics to eliminate evil and suffering in thousands of years rather than billions of years. People ask me, why is the universe so old? The universe must be billions of years old and structured with exactly the physics that it has, and the characteristics of the universe that it has, so that God can conquer evil and suffering quickly once he creates his human beings. So I'm amazed at the speed with which God is eliminating evil and suffering while at the same time enhancing our free will capabilities.
And do you think everything in the Bible was correct? I mean, like the book of Revelation that talks about the apocalypse and
I think it's
prophecy.
All correct. I mean, I came to faith in Jesus Christ through recognizing that the Bible is error-free from cover to cover in geography, history, and science, that it accurately predicts scientific discoveries. But I'm also convinced that it takes a careful integration of the 66 books of the Bible to accurately interpret it. And so one thing I do as I speak to Christian audiences is say it's not enough to take the Bible literally. You must take it literally and consistently. And I think that's how you avoid these faulty interpretations.
If you do not have the God theory in your theories, what do we have left?
Well, in the words of many atheist physicists, what you have left is an existence without any hope, without any purpose, without any destiny, and it's all temporary. The physics of the universe simply won't allow life to exist for a very long period of time. That's one thing you'll see in, when you look at improbable planet. When it comes to planet Earth, God created life here as early as the physics would permit it to happen. But he also put his human beings at the end of the window of time for life. It won't be long on an astronomical time scale before life in the solar system will go extinct. And so, but the fact that we're created at the end means that we're the beneficiaries of quadrillions of tons of biodeposits left behind by the life forms that preceded us. That explains why we're so richly endowed that we can develop with rapidity the technology and the population so that billions of us can come into a relationship with our Creator.
Are you a believer in life after death?
Definitely. Yeah. I think there's very strong evidence that it's the case. And, this few years we have here on planet Earth is actually optimized. I look at the 70, 80, 90 years that we enjoy on average. That's exactly the right time you'd want to maximize the number of people who are going to recognize God's righteous offer and receive it. Notice there was a time when human beings lived longer, described in the first few chapters of the Bible, that did not work well for humanity. So we are living not too long and not too briefly either. God has given us the optimal lifespans so that we can discover him and come into relationship with him.
Okay, let's go to the phones now. As promised, Don in Kent, Ohio, on our wild card line. Don, you're on with Dr. Hugh Ross. Go ahead.
Oh, God bless you guys. Great program, George, once again. You know, Doctor, I really appreciate your faith in the Bible, but in Hebrews 1:2, it says, by whom also he made the worlds, that is plural. And if you go to Jeremiah 33:22, it says, and the host of heaven cannot be numbered. Go back into Hebrews once again, 11:3, and it says, the worlds were framed by the word of God. So we are living in a very teeming universe of the life. And back in the 1880s, there was a visionary by the name of E.G. White. She claimed to have been caught up, and she saw other planets. One of the planets that she was on had a binary sun. In other words, two suns. This was in the 1880s. People thought she was a nut. What do you think about that?
Well, the Bible is correct that we live in a vast cosmos of innumerable stars. It's also correct when it says that there will be a numberless number of humans that will receive salvation through Jesus Christ. And, in the biblical times, there were number systems that would go up into the billions. So it's basically saying there's more than billions of stars, and there's billions of humans that will receive God's redemptive offer. And, Ellen White that you're referring to, she had these visions of these planets on which people could live. So far in astronomy, we've not seen anything to confirm her visions, because everywhere we look, we see environments that are hostile to advanced life. You know, for example, a few years ago, I debated Victor Stenger, an atheist particle physicist, on whether or not there's life elsewhere. He agreed with me that if we're talking advanced life, and the entire universe is hostile to advanced life except here on planet Earth. You can actually get the complete DVD of that debate that happened at the Skeptic Society at Caltech.
Do you think you won that debate?
Well, you can watch the debate and see for yourself. Yeah, I got to talk. I mean, there were 700 atheists at that conference. And
they ganged up on you.
Afterwards,
right?
It was the first time they'd ever heard a scientific defense of the Christian faith.
Yeah, I mean, you really are unique. Now, some other scientists are beginning to come on board, but you're unique. I think you may have been the first one to do this.
Well, I was the first one to be invited to do a debate at the International Skeptic Society conference on whether or not science demonstrates God's existence.
Let's go back to the calls. Joe in Syracuse, New York. Hi, Joe. Go ahead.
George, Doctor, it's an honor to be on the show.
Great.
Listening to you speak tonight kind of goes hand in hand with a theory I've had for a while. Now, bear with me on this. Let's just take God itself as a consciousness.
Okay.
Now, you speak that it takes three generations of a star to have the building blocks of life around it. What if I were to throw the notion at you that a solar system's star is a conscious being of some other life that we don't understand? I mean, the star is responsible for the gravity. It's solely responsible for the placement and everything in our solar system to be able to have our planet in the habitable zone. Now, as we know it, a star in itself has the building blocks of life. We are reproductions of stardust. What's your theory on our star or another solar system star being some kind of conscious being holding everything together, being able to have life on a planet? And I'll
I think I hear what you're saying. And,
the Gaia
astronomer,
theory.
I can tell you that stars are incredibly simple systems. They're basically gigantic balls of gas, where almost all that gas is hydrogen and helium. Our star, the Sun, for example, is 97% hydrogen and helium gas. And, this is what's interesting. We look at the universe, we see levels of complexity. And stars are at one of the lowest levels of complexity, and we human beings at the highest level of complexity. And for an entity to be conscious, you need that extremely high complexity level, which explains why, certain animals are conscious, we humans are conscious, but nothing else is. And scientists, for decades, have been trying to search for a scientific answer to consciousness. I've got 50 books on this subject in my personal library. And what they all say is that we have no physical answer to the origin of consciousness. In other words, it seems like consciousness comes from a non-physical source, which is what I believe is true about human beings. We are physical bodies, but inside our physical body is a non-physical conscious entity, namely our spirit and our soul.
Hugh, would you agree that some of this that has been happening throughout the universe is, I don't want to say it's magical, but I mean, it's thought out. There's a pattern to it.
Yeah, I mean, that's what impresses me. Is you
There's, it's a miracle.
A plan. Everything you see, it follows a particular plan and a purpose, which tells me it comes from the hand of someone who is performing miracles in our behalf.
Louise is with us in Louisville, Kentucky on the Wild Card Line. Hello, Louise. Good morning.
Yes, thank you for accepting my call.
Mm-hmm.
In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, day 6, after God made heaven and earth and the animals, he said, "Let us make man in our image." This was before Adam and Eve were made. Who was the people that he was talking about at that time?
Well, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are two parallel creation texts that are dealing with very similar subject matter. And I've written a book on this called Navigating Genesis. making the point that Genesis 1 gives us the physical chronology of creation, whereas Genesis 2 gives us the spiritual chronology of creation. So the man that you see described there in creation day 6 is none other than Adam and Eve that's described in creation at Genesis chapter 2. And so, and what you especially notice is that when it talks about God creating human beings, it purposely mixes singular and plural pronouns. God refers to himself with both singular pronouns and plural pronouns, but that's consistent with the use of the word Elohim for God in Genesis 1, which means the uniplural one, the being who's both singular and plural at the same time. And that's what's unique about the Christian faith. It alone preaches a doctrine that God is three persons and one essence. And that's really the only way it can make sense of science. Science only makes sense if God is Trinitarian.
Hugh, do you believe in miracles?
Yes, I do. I mean, I experience them. I see them. When I look at the history of the universe and of life, I see it everywhere. I mean, that's what a lot of the book is about. However, what I explain in Improbable Planet, we're looking at a God who has a treasure chest of different kinds of miracles he performs. Some of the miracles, the rarest miracles, transcend the laws of physics. Many of the miracles are transformational, where God works within the laws of physics, but to bring about effects that would never happen if he didn't intervene miraculously.
Can any of this go awry? Can something happen? Something negative?
Definitely, because God uses thermodynamics as a tool to restrain the expression of human evil. And thermodynamics means that things are going to decay around us. And so, you're going to have hurricanes taking place, tornadoes, earthquakes, forest fires. But what I notice about these natural events that are the consequence of thermodynamics, they're all optimally fine-tuned to make human existence as productive as possible. Life would be worse if we had fewer hurricanes, and life would be worse if we had more. They're at the optimal level, and that's true of everything else we refer to as, quote, a natural disaster.
Let's go to Devin in Los Angeles. Hi, Devin. Thanks. Go ahead.
Hey, George. Awesome show. Love
Thank
the
you.
Show, man. Really appreciate it.
Thank and you, Devin.
It's a pleasure to talk to you, sir. I have a quick question, and I just wanted to know, do you think the government knows about these angels? And I kind of wanted to tie in Area 51. You know, you hear a lot of rumors about Area 51. Do you think they are harboring an angel that they might have captured there? Or just wanted to hear what you had to say about that.
Okay, thanks, Dev. Go ahead. We've got about a minute left.
Well, the government considers angels not to be part of their business, so they're basically trying to avoid getting into that whole debate. Likewise, a debate about whether UFOs are real and whether they're physical or not, they're trying to stay out of that whole thing. Area 51 is a military base, but yeah, there's been so much speculation that the government is covering up something to do with UFOs. That in order to protect their military secrets, they literally doubled the size of Area 51 to keep the UFO buffs sufficiently far away that they weren't going to discover the military secrets that are there. The book that we wrote, Lights in the Sky and Little Green Men, one of my co-authors is Dr. Mark Clark, and he is a security expert and basically makes the point that as advanced as the military security is in the United States, it's not sufficiently advanced to cover up some alien being.
That you may be right about. Hugh, we're going to come back right after this and take final calls. Yeah, September already. Wow. Fast year indeed. Live program for you tomorrow night on Labor Day night, so make sure you're part of the show. We'll be talking with Richard Lertzman about Dr. Feelgood, and also, of course, Robert Muirwoods joins us to talk about the cure for catastrophe. Okay, welcome back to Coast, Dr. Hugh Ross. It's our final segment with him. His book is called Improbable Planets, coming out on Labor Day. And Amazon is taking orders as we speak. What would you like people to bring away from the book after they read it?
after they've read it, I'd like them to really appreciate everything that the Creator has done to make their existence possible and to make life as enjoyable and as purposeful and as meaningful as possible.
And once they do, what kind of conclusions, Hugh, do you think they'll come up with?
Well, my plan, my hope is that they would actually change the way they live and begin to experience a lot more sense of purpose and joy in their life and really get excited about being a tool in God's hands to bring about the end of all evil and suffering.
Let's take some final calls here for you. Let's go to Jay in Florida. Welcome to the show. Hi, Jay. Go ahead.
Yes, good morning, George and Dr. Ross, and happy Labor Day to you both. And I wanted to, before I forget, I have more than this, but I was just wondering if any of his books were possibly available in libraries to his knowledge. And then I had a, I have some questions, but I don't know if you wanted me to do those first or start with...
Yeah, just give us a few of these quick questions. You're breaking up a little bit, so go ahead.
Okay. Any better?
Not really, but go ahead real fast.
Okay, I could switch phones. Okay, the questions are, I wanted to know his take on, I know you were talking about Revelations earlier, but especially with the Old Testament and the Torah, the Ten Commandments, and especially like referring to against homosexuality, and how true and accurate that was, or if that was more man-made to rule us. If the... what the proper name would be for the Creator, other than Elohim El, because I see there's a lot of debate about that, especially on YouTube. If hell is just the lower astral plane and lowest dimensions, or if there's actually more to it, his thoughts on the galactic or intergalactic Federation
All
of
right,
Light.
Let's hold him to just that, Jay, okay? We've got a lot of calls. Go ahead, Hugh.
Okay. The Bible really addresses homosexuality as a subset of sexual immorality. So it encourages us to avoid all forms of sex outside of the bounds of a marriage between a man and a woman. And what God is really doing is wanting us to experience ultimate intimacy in our love relationships with one another, and sexual immorality damages that potential. So that's why you see these biblical injunctions. It's all designed to make sure that we don't experience failed intimacy. That's what sexual immorality is all about. It's a failure to get the intimacy that God wants us to really enjoy. As far as where hell is, we notice in the Bible that when God replaces this universe with a new creation, heaven and hell survive, which tells us that hell is nowhere within this physical universe. It's beyond this universe. And I wasn't sure about the questions about Revelation and the Torah.
And his first question, too, is your older books, where do you get them?
Okay, the older books of the Bible are inspired by God, just like the newer books are. And that causes a lot of people to say, well, it seems like the Old Testament contradicts the New Testament. The difference is this. When the Creator of the universe visited our planet as a human being, and offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross and rose bodily from the dead, he said his followers would become the salt of the earth. And so it's different about the New Testament era. We see no examples of societal reprobation, which were very common in the Old Testament. What I mean by that is we got a whole city or nation where the entire population is engaged in reprobate evil behavior. Now that Christ has been raised bodily from the dead, that's no longer possible. And that explains the difference. It's not that God has changed, it's that people have changed.
And your previous works are still available?
Yes, all 16 of my books are still available and in bookstores at Amazon.com and through Reasons.org.
Hugh, what started you on the mission to write books?
What started me was when I was serving on the faculty of Caltech, and all these people came to me and they said, you're a serious Christian and you're an astrophysicist. How do you put science together with the Bible? That led to public speaking engagements and people basically coming to me, encouraging me to put this in book form.
You seem like you've had a pretty good run doing it, too.
So I've been doing it now for almost 40 years.
That's amazing. Good for you. Let's go to Greg in Kankakee, Illinois, east of the Rockies. Greg, go ahead. You're up with us.
Hey, George. Dr. Hughes. Hi. Love this topic. I wanted to bring up the idea of the multiverse. And let me tell you why.
Sure.
It's always occurred to me that if we live in an infinite universe, that something like what's going on this planet isn't probable. It's got to happen. An infinite number of, when you think of how vast everything is. And now with the discovery of gravitational waves, likely, there's the possibility that ours isn't the only universe. And if ours isn't the only universe, and our physics isn't the only physics, is it possible that God experiences creation through consciousness, and not just human consciousness, but all consciousness, and perhaps the universe and the multiverse are consciousness engines, and God's intention is to experience creation. I don't know how else God experiences creation, but I feel that God experiences creation through our consciousness. Talk to me about that.
Yeah, well, the multiverse bottom line is not scientifically testable in the sense that once you've got physical observers in Universe A, the space-time manifold of that universe cannot possibly overlap the space-time manifold of any other possibly existing universe. So if God made a million of them, we'll only be able to do research on the one in which we exist. And from a biblical perspective, we know God has created at least one other realm because he's got a separate realm for the angels. How many others he has, he hasn't told us. But the idea that the multiverse is going to lead to an escape hatch from all this fine-tuning design, that's easily refuted. We can look at the universe in more detail than we've examined it so far. And if we do, we see that the fine-tuning design for human existence goes up, and goes up dramatically rather than down, then that's a strike against the naturalistic interpretation of the multiverse. My colleague Jeff Zwirink has written a book on the multiverse where he makes the point that from a Christian perspective, the multiverse is free of contradictions, but from an atheistic perspective, it's fraught with multiple contradictions. And one other thing I would add, no matter how many universes exist, they're all subject to the space-time theorems, which prove that there must be a creative agent beyond space and time that created all of them. So the multiverse does not offer any escape from God.
Let's go to Wayne now in Tacoma, Washington, west of the Rockies. Wayne, good morning. Go ahead.
Good morning, gentlemen George and Dr. Ross. I wanted to ask Dr. Ross a couple of questions regarding, the UFO question for one. Have you read Colonel Philip Corso's book, The Day After Roswell?
I have. How about you, Hugh?
Okay, I heard the word Roswell. What did he ask about Roswell?
It was the late Colonel Philip Corso's book, The Day After Roswell. Did you read it?
I did not read the book, but you will see a chapter on Roswell in our book, Lights in the Sky and Little Green Men, where, again, we comment that this idea that these real UFOs or physical is overwhelmingly refuted by the physical evidence we have on the UFO sites. No doubt that they're real, but they're not physical entities.
Dr. Ross, I would recommend that you read that book because he is a colonel was a colonel in the Army and was eventually put in charge of the Roswell files at the Pentagon. He was also...
Yeah, we do comment on those Roswell files in our book. And again, that's why I engaged Dr. Mark Clark as a co-author, since he's an expert on U.S. national security. And again, he makes the point that if there was any credence to what's in those files, we would have had physical evidence of it by now. The fact that we don't means that it's not physical. Our national security simply isn't good enough to hide that amount of physical evidence for that period of time. You know, proof of that is look how long Nixon was able to hide 19-minute gap in a particular audio tape.
But it caught him eventually.
Yeah, 11 days. That's all they were able to hide it.
Yeah.
So the idea we could hide something of far greater significance for 50 years defies the capability of our national security system.
Hugh, do you think the planet is in danger of any calamities, asteroid strikes, anything like that?
Yes, they've happened in the past. They're bound to happen in the future. In fact, we're at greater risk of an asteroid collision doing damage than things we routinely take insurance out for.
Let's go to Gary in Santa Maria, California. Hi, Gary. Go ahead.
Yeah, I have one real important question, and then I'd like to give my premise for the question. In the Bible, it always refers to as the Holy Spirit knows the depths of God. The Holy Spirit knows the soul of man. I like to take the word Holy Spirit, translate it to the word dark energy. I wondered if you agreed with that. Now, the premise to my question, in astrology, dark energy is activated and manipulated by the planets and the rotation of the planets on their axis, with Uranus being almost horizontal. And it plays a long play tune. Mercury, 83 days to play its tune, 12 songs, one tune, one orbit. Pluto, 240 days to play its album, 12 songs, one orbit. All harmonics within the dark energy. How those dark energy patterns intersect and affect personality. I'm not talking about predictive astrology. I'm talking about interpersonal relationship astrology being driven by dark energy and the electromagnetic forces that are manipulating that dark energy, which is the Holy Spirit, which affects us on Earth. And to heck with the King James Version of the Bible, with the flaming LGBT and Q king of the time, the guy that deemed himself the divine right of kings, who was a flaming member of that community, who had a grudge against women and deliberately mistranslated the word astrologer from the word sorcerer.
All right, well, let's get his take on this before the clock gets us. Hugh?
Right. You can go to reasons.org, and you'll find there an article I've written on astrology called Astrology, Science, or What? Where I make the point that the planets are so far away from us that their influence on human affairs has got to be minimal. For example, astrologers make the point that the position of the planets at the time of the birth of the baby will have an impact on that baby's future. The fact is that the gravitational pull from the father or the obstetrician is orders of magnitude greater than any combination or position of the planets. And the idea that the Holy Spirit can be identified with dark energy is part of our physical universe. It's a physical entity. And the Holy Spirit transcends matter, energy, space, and time. So I think it's a mistake to equate the Holy Spirit with dark energy.
First time.
Get that paper on astrology.
We've got Grant in Baltimore, first time caller. Grant, go ahead.
Yes.
Hi.
I would like to know, is God the I Am, Jehovah, Yahweh, or Allah a name?
Simple answer, yes.
Longer answer, maybe.
Well, the Bible gives multiple names for God, and each of those Hebrew names describes a different attribute of the Creator. So the different names of God we see in the Bible are all designed to expand upon exactly what attributes the Creator has.
In your opinion, and we'll do a quick summation here, everything that we have going on in this universe is directly attributable to this God factor?
It is. And all of it's for the purpose of making our existence possible.
Without it?
They're the reason why the universe exists.
Without it, it would not happen, would it?
Right.
Hugh, I want to thank you for being on the program. Again, would you give folks your website and where the book's available?
Yes, yeah, comes out to today. Believe, and it's reasons.org. They can get all the books at reasons.org. And, of course, they can get them from .coms like Amazon.
And what are you working on next? You never stop.
No, I'm working on three more books.
Wow.
So, yeah. I mean, I'm always working on
similar topics?
Similar topics, correct.
Okay, great. Well, we look forward to getting you back on when those are done.
Well, it's my pleasure. I always enjoy being on your show.
Thanks, Hugh. Hugh Ross, Dr. Hugh Ross, of course. And just thank you again for spending your Labor Day weekend with us. I really appreciate it. We're going to have a live program for you tomorrow night, so make sure you're part of the program. And great shows for you for the rest of the week, including Tuesday, Jesse Ventura joins us. He's going to be talking about something near and dear to his heart as well. Thanks for listening, and enjoy the rest of your Labor Day weekend tomorrow, if you would. For Nathan Staten, Dan Galante, Tom Danheiser, Lisa Lyon, Lex Lonehood, Sean Lottisor, Stephanie Smith, Chris Borrelson, George Knapp. I'm George Norrie, somewhere out there on Coast to Coast AM. We'll see you on our next edition. Until then, be safe, everyone.